Thank you for your presence here today as we worship the Lord together. Take your Bibles and turn again to the book of Colossians. Debated a little bit this week about beginning a Christmas message today and carrying it to next week, but I felt that we'd just stay right with our Colossians passage and begin there. We'll take a break from Colossians next week, certainly look at the Christmas message. And I've entitled your message today, Practical Christian Living in the Home. Practical Christian living in the home. I enjoy joking around. Some people do more than others, and I like to joke around. Sometimes my wife says too much, and it gets me in trouble because I have an ability to look very serious sometimes when I'm joking. So I was visiting my dear friend that's on our prayer list, my closest friend, Mike Swan, this week. And him and I were having some fun together and some discussions and some biblical discussions. We're studying some of the same theological book right now. And I was telling him about the next passage I'm going to be in. I was just joking. I said, maybe I'll just skip that passage and move right along because it's a controversial passage. He said, oh, no, I know better than you on that. And so then when his wife got home, I said, Shirley, I want you to read these verses. That's the next part of Colossians. And she read them. I said, you know what? I'm thinking about skipping those. I'm not going to preach on those because they're too controversial. She said, what? I said, yeah. I said, you know, I don't want to offend people in the congregation, get anybody upset. You know, it's a highly controversial set of verses. She said, that's not like you. That's not the way you used to do it when you were at Mount Holly. And I said, no, you know, I got to change with the days and with the times and skip over those passages. She said, oh, my, Pastor, what's going on with you? And so then I had to tell her, no, certainly I wouldn't do that. This is a passage that we're in Colossians where it talks about the family, God's order for the family. The Word of God is given by a loving God, a loving Father through the Holy Spirit. And God's Word is not a salad bar. God's Word is not a cafe where you walk through the line and you just pick out what part you want. That's why I like preaching through a book. That's why I like just taking and going right through the Word of God, right through a book, and not jump and pick, here I want to be this week because I got this axe to grind. But the Word of God is practical in every area of our life. The Word of God given for our instructions, for our guidance, for our blessing, for our correction. The Word of God does not, nor does the Word of God need to change. It does not need to change with fads and with popularity. We don't take an opinion poll here at the church about what we'll talk about, what we won't talk about. But we let the Word of God speak as the Word of God was written and intended. And so we're blessed by having the Word of God encourage us. But we're also blessed by the Word of God correcting us. Because if the Word of God doesn't correct us and align us with His will, then we'll be out of God's will and we'll be contrary to what God has given for us. And so God here gives us practical Christian living or practical instructions, if you would, for the home and for the family. So seeing if we give honor and reverence to the Word of God, as we read these few verses here in Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse number 18. The Word of God speaks and says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Father, we thank you that you love us. And Father, you love us enough to tell us how to live in obedience to you. Father, you told the folks in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, how to live. And Father, now you continue to instruct us and guide us in the New Testament. Father, we're living in New Testament times. We're living where these books have purpose and meaning and application to our lives. And Father, we as a congregation believe what you said, and we desire to hear what you say, and we desire for your Holy Spirit to guide us and convict us to live in the very truth that you gave us for this time in which we live. So Father, I pray that through this we might be better men and women of God, children of God, obedient to God. And Father, to live this and to teach this and share this, because it's your holy word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As we study the Bible, as we find overlapping passages that will help us develop our doctrine and to live in our practical living, there is a similar portion of what this instruction is given found in the book of Peter and also 1 Peter and also Ephesians chapter 5. I want us to flip back to Ephesians chapter 5 and read very similarly what Paul wrote to the believers there at Ephesus. Ephesus got the instructions from Paul very similar to this. No contradiction. He gives different things to different people, not contradicting, because the Holy Spirit leads them, knowing exactly what those people in that congregation needed. Ephesians chapter 5, I've read this sometimes at weddings, as requested by couples. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband, as unto the Lord. For the Lord is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Wherefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So let us go back now to Colossians and let us examine, let us take part at what Paul is saying to the believers there and to us now and Christians throughout all of the church age. Paul writes both of these letters to instruct new believers about how to live their lives and their whole life according to God's standard. Not just pick and choose parts of your lives, but our whole life is to be consecrated unto the Lord. God spends more time in the Bible emphasizing Christian responsibility. Why many people want to spend more time emphasizing my rights. God's word spends more time telling us about our responsibility now as children of God, now as saints of God, now as Christians, now as disciples. Our responsibility is priority over our rights. Well, I've got this right. I have a right to do this. No, God says you belong to me, and I have the right to tell you. That's the approach. If we take that approach, it makes all the difference in our Christian life, that God has spoken and God says what we ought to do. Not what culture says we ought to do. Not what people say we ought to do. Not even sometimes what family says to do. But what God has said that we ought to do. Our Christ actions have to be filtered through the Word of God. As we move through Colossians, we've seen a lot. Just summarizing a little bit as we progress through this book to bring us to the point. Well, Paul emphasized who we are in Christ. Then he went on to tell us, don't be removed from who we are in Christ by philosophies and other things from the outside world telling us to put these on. Or even those that said they were believers but were trying to lead Christians away from good doctrine. Then he goes on and says, put on your daily equipment for living. We emphasize that, put on. Christ says, put on, put on, put on. And then he says, let that ruling of Christ be on the inside of you. So as we put on Christ, as we put on the Word of God, he said, let those things rule with us internally. And then he goes on and tells us in some of the messages we look at, let those things rule on the outside of you. Let the ruling of Christ be evident in your life. We are in church to worship God and also for training and instruction that we go out, that the person that God says we are to be here is the person we'd be outside these walls, that we would draw people to Christ. He told us, as we looked at last week, whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Now, where can we show that? And how can we show that? And what gives us more opportunities to show that than in our daily lives and in our workplace? After we get back to Colossians, after a Christmas season of studying the Word of God, we'll get back to where he talks about, after these verses, about slaves and masters and leaders in the workplace. So where do we spend our most time in our lives? In our family and in our workplace. And so Paul gives us practical instructions for both of those. Daily living at its very core. Practical living in the home. The Bible's definition of a home or a family can be summarized three ways. What God's Word defines. The definitions of what the Word of God says and the definitions of our culture are under major attack. Constantly people are trying to redefine this, but what does the Word of God say? The Word of God gives us some definitions for home. A home is a single individual living a chaste life. That's a home. Single individuals are not supposed to be shacking up. We all have family members that do that or have done that. If we go far enough in our family tree, we'll find some apes and bananas on our family tree, won't we? We all have them. But God's Word says a family is sometimes a person that may be called to be single all their life. That may be God's calling in their life. That's one definition of family. Another definition, a biblical definition, is a husband and wife. When my wife and I were first married, and we were several years before God blessed us with children, we were a family, even though we were just husband and wife. That was a family unit according to the Word of God. But thirdly, a definition of a family is a husband and a wife with a child or with children. That's also a family unit. Charlotte is a single lady. You're a family unit. Your mom is a family unit. Bob and Sherry are married. That's a family unit. Family by God's definition. But what's the world trying to tell us? Our national culture and the culture of this world is rejecting this and even going a step further and attacking the family. If you believe in biblical family, if you believe in what God tells Paul to tell us here about wives and husbands, if you believe that, I'm going to tell you, we're under serious attack under that. Unlike it's ever been in this country before. And it's getting attacked from the pulpits. And it's getting attacked from the politicians' rooms. It's getting attacked. This past week, our Congress and our president assaulted God's Word and marriage and the family, assaulted it. And put it in writing. Years ago, during the Clinton administration, they signed the Definition of Marriage Act. And they define what a family is. And that this week was overturned by what our wicked Congress has done. And our wicked president has signed another law that's trying to redefine the family. And it's everything that the Word of God says it's not. He had in our White House, at a signing, wickedness. Wickedness. Did you see it? Did you hear about it? Homosexuals and faggots and all these wicked things and cross-dressers and effeminate men and all these things were celebrated in our White House. It's not Biden's White House. It's not Congress' White House. It's our White House. And he assaulted what the Word of God says. Now, I didn't conjure this up. This is right here where we are in the Word of God. It just so happened to hit right where the Word of God's teaching about husbands and wives and children. And I'm here to remind us that we are under attack if we believe this Word of God and what it teaches. But that's okay, because the first century church was under attack too. The Roman emperors, most of them at the end of the Roman Empire, were either homosexuals or bisexuals. And when Paul wrote in Romans against homosexuality, don't you think Paul wasn't hated because of it too? And it's okay to stand on what God's Word says, because this Word is eternal, and this is what God has said, and it doesn't matter who says we ought to do this and who says we ought to do that. I'm going to stand on the Word of God, and I hope you'll stand with me. I saw some folks shaking heads. It's okay to say amen. It was okay to say amen. We're under attack. And they laugh about it. See, what is tolerated becomes accepted. What's accepted becomes promoted. And what's promoted, and if we stand against it, we come under attack.
and made a mockery of what Christians believe. I don't, and I won't, apologize for standing with what the Bible tells us, family and marriage, what the Bible says about manhood and about womanhood. I won't apologize. Now let's go back to our text. When in our text, we find four expectations. And that's our outline. First point is expectations for wives. Verse number 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. There's several things we can find here about the expectations of the wife. Number one, she is to submit. This word submit in the original language that we get is very similar to what we know it as today. It's actually a military term. Now, don't get the wrong idea here. I'm not here to say that a man is to be a tyrant. A man is not supposed to lead his home like he's some military general. Many military people try to run their home just like they do in their military, and it can cause great problems. There's a balance there. To run it well, but not to be overbearing. And so this military word here for submit simply means to line up in the correct order or the correct rank or the correct division of where you're to be. So when God says, wives, submit to your husband, it means to come under his God-given, God-appointed leadership. Now, a little side issue on that is why I believe the Bible very clearly teaches that a woman cannot be a pastor of a church. How can a woman be a pastor of a church when she's told to submit to her husband? Well, the Bible says that the man is the head of the wife and Christ is the head of the church. So how can a woman be a pastor when the Bible says that an elder or a pastor is to be the husband of one wife, that he's to rule his family well? A woman does not meet any of those qualifications. That's a side issue, but I wanted to put that in just a little bit. God has given an order in the Christian family. And this is what this means. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is over the family. Then the husband is the head of the home. And then the wife, and then the children. Sometimes you can get a lot of trouble when you let the children get at the top of the rule. When the children dictate to the parents what you're going to do and what you're going to do. It's fine to ask children, hey, would you like to do this? Would you like to do that? What would you kids like to eat today? But then it's really very, very dangerous when you see the children begin to make all the decisions. Mom, I've got to be in sports. We can't be in church because I'll miss out. All my friends are in sports. Oh, okay. We won't go to church. We want Johnny and Julie to be happy in sports. But God says the husband needs to step in and says, no, we're going to have to find some activity that you enjoy that doesn't conflict with us being in the house of God. And so the Bible says that husbands are under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then husbands are under that. And then wives are under the husband, then children. We even see this in the Godhead. We see that God, the Father, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ submitting to his will when he was on the earth. He said, Father, not your will, but mine be done. And then we see the Holy Spirit is under the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit was sent, when Jesus told him to come after his departure back in heaven and go and build up my church and strengthen my church, and the Holy Spirit submits to the will of God the Father and God the Son to do the work that he's doing in our lives right now. And so don't be surprised when God says husbands are head of the home, and we see that in God also saying that God and the Father and the Son are all co-equal. This does not mean that the wife is not co-equal with the husband. Some cultures and some times of church history, people have gotten that wrong. And just because people have gotten it wrong in the past doesn't mean we swing the pendulum way to the other side and we say we get rid of these verses. No, it teaches us that we follow God's correct order. That my wife is just as co-equal in our home as I am. But God has assigned me the leadership of the home. And if I don't take it, I'm out of God's will. If I don't take it, I'll stand before the Lord and give an account for not being a leader in the home.
Not only does the Bible say that the wife is to submit, but the Bible says something else and goes on and clarifies that. And the Bible says she is to submit to her own husbands. Notice what it says here in our passage. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as fit in the Lord. It's unto her own husband. The Bible's not saying a wife is to go around and say, oh, he's a husband, I got to submit to him. Oh, he's another husband, I got to submit to him. I got to do whatever that man says. No, the Bible says, wife, submit to your own husband. The Word is not telling us woman is to be subdued by every man that she comes in contact with. Too many men try to abuse this group of verses in so many ways. They try to be a tyrant. They try to be just a hard, tough leader. They try to have a woman just so under wraps. I've met couples in the past, and you could just watch that woman so timid, so afraid to do anything, even out in public, to talk to anybody, because that husband was just ruling with an iron fist. That's not what the Bible's talking about. That's not the kind of submission. But the Bible goes on and says that she is submit as one who is following the Lord. It says here, wives, submit to your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. A Christian woman does not submit because she sees herself as inferior, because she sees herself as less of a person. Now remember, in this culture, a lot of times the men were more educated than the women. The women didn't go higher to school as the men did. And so sometimes men got a superiority complex. And women got an inferiority complex. No, that's not what it's saying. The Bible is saying that she's going to submit because this is what God has said, and she is doing it as worship unto God. And God's created order from the beginning. God created man, and God gave the woman to man. Somebody jokingly said, God made Adam, then he said, I can do better than create the woman. That's not theologically correct at all. Adam was complete in his intelligence and his strength, but God knew the family was necessary to procreate and create more that would give him honor and glory. So the expectation of a wife is to submit unto her husband as unto the Lord. Then we see an expectation for the husband. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. There are several things about the husband. The Bible says that he is to love his wife sacrificially. Love your wife sacrificially. Now, in the original language, if you have a Bible that uses italicized from time to time, some of you might have where it says here, husbands, love, and then your wives is in italicized. That means it's not in the original language. That means that the translators added to give clarity to the passage to make the reading a little bit smoother. Husbands, love. That's what the original would say. When they got the letter, it would say, husbands, love. Sacrificial love. This Greek word for love here is agapo. It means self-sacrificing love. So the husband is to have a wife who's submitting, and then the husband is supposed to be having self-sacrificing love. It is more than just giving a little attention now and again, and sometimes husbands will fall on that pattern just to give a little attention now and again to give what they want, and that's not what God is saying. Jesus Christ is our example for this. He sacrificed himself to leave heaven in the glory, to come and live in the pit of the earth, to come and live in the garbage of sinful man, and he came and sacrificed daily to live for us, then he sacrificed to die for us, and then he sacrifices in time in heaven to intercede for us. That's the way a husband's to live. Sacrificial love. This is the same word here that's used for love that's used in John 3:16. For God so self-sacrificing loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We cannot outgive God, and we cannot outgive ourselves as men, as husbands, to our wives to continue be giving. In our passage in Ephesians that we read, we read that the husband is to love his wife in the same manner that Christ loves the church. Christ died for the church. Christ lives for the church. Christ comforts the church. Christ cleanses the church. He loves the church. That's the way we're to love our wives. The role of the wife and the husband are both difficult. According to this passage, they're both tall orders, and we cannot do them on our own. But we can do them in the strength of the Lord. That's the way the whole Christian life is. We can't sacrificially love a woman like that, who just drives us crazy sometimes and wants to pull her hair out, men, because they're different from us. And wives are wanting to pull their hair out. No wonder women go gray sooner than the husband most of the time, because they got to put up with us. It's called for self-sacrificial love. A husband's told to love his wife because love comes more natural for a wife than it does for men. We've really got to work at it. We tend to love things more than we love people. So men have to be commanded by God to love. He goes on, he says, love your wife without bitterness. Another way of saying this is love without harshness. Peter tells us to love our wife as the weaker vessel. Men are more naturally rough and short-sighted, while women are more naturally caregivers, tender, and long-sighted. They see consequences down the road. Husband comes home and says, "Whoo! I got a plan. Let's do this. This is going to be great." And the wife says, "Well, wait a minute. What about this 4 years or 5 years from now?" And the husband goes, "Oh, come on. Come on. Let's live now." And she says, "No, no." So we are a unit together to complement one another. When Peter says love is the weaker vessel, think about two vessels and a home. And I get a little graphic here, a little gross, but think about this. It happened in America, and it happened sometimes back in their cultures. They had vessels or little pots in the house where you didn't have to go to the outhouse during the night. You know what I'm talking about? When we were going to camp, they tried to do that to us. When we were teenagers and younger going to camp, and they had these little metal buckets, they called them the thunder bucket. That's why nobody used it. Nobody wanted to hear a thunder going on during the middle of the night. We just snuck out and went to the bathroom. Called them thunder buckets. But in that culture, you might have a vessel if you had a little more wealth, and you might have one made out of iron or brass. That was a stronger vessel. And then you might have one made out of clay. How would you treat the one out of clay? With tenderness and carefulness. That metal one you might pitch over in the corner, but you didn't pitch that clay one. And so God's saying, husbands, love your wife like a precious pot, a weaker vessel. Not looking down on her, "Oh, you're weak, I'm strong." No, as something precious. Maybe like an ornate vase or vase, however you want to say it. It's been handed down from generation to generation. When I was trying to golf a little bit, they used to say that you hold a golf club like a bird. You hold it strong enough so it won't get away from you, but tender enough that you don't squeeze the life out of it. That's the way we're to love our wives. Andrew, if God blesses you with a wife, this is a passage you still keep. God blesses you, Charlotte, with a husband yet? Or any of you, blesses you with a husband or a wife. This is God's instruction. And he says, live without bitterness. Men tend to be rougher. Notice the wife is not reminded to love her husband, because as I already said, that for a woman, loving comes more easy. Hear this story about a couple. They were having a less than tender moment, this couple was. This couple was, that man was trying to do something, and the wife was supposed to be the helper. Wives, have you ever had to hold the flashlight for your husband? Those can turn into some tender moments like, "Oh, thank you, honey. I couldn't have got that done without you." But in this case, for this couple, she was holding the light, and she just couldn't seem to do it right, like sometimes we had to do for our dads, right? And he was so mad and so frustrated that she was holding the light where she could see what was going on, but not what he could see to what was going on. And the husband was getting angry and frustrated, and he wasn't going to be tender. He was going to be bitter. And he said, "Wife, I cannot understand one thing." She said, "Oh, what's that?" He said, "I can't understand how God could make someone as beautiful as you are, yet as stupid as you are at the same time." She was not feeling very well about that. She was not very happy about that. And she thought about it for a little bit. And then she finished thinking about it, and she looked up and she looked him in the eyes, and she said, "I believe God has helped me with that answer. Oh, yes, I'm sure this is going to be good. I'm sure this explanation is going to be great." "Just what is it then?" She said, "Well, husband, I see it this way. God made me beautiful so you would marry me. And God made me stupid so I would marry you." Love our wives with tenderness. I've not been tender every moment of our marriage. But as I go back to God's Word convicts me and says if you haven't got it right in the past, there's no reason not to work on getting it right in the future. God's expectation for husbands, God's expectation for wives, God's expectation for children in verse number 20. Children, obey. How? The Bible says there are several ways. Number one, in all things. In all things. Commandment number 5, God says, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, that you might live long in the land which God has given you. God says that the commandment to obey our parents in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment that God gives a promise with it in all the Bible. Number 2, obedience is an act of devotion and worship to God for the children and all. It says, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The role of the children is clear in the Bible. They are under the head of the father and the mother to be raised for the Lord. Our children do not belong to the state. Our children do not belong to the government. You notice the government wants to get children at a younger and younger and younger age. The benefits of K-4 and K-this and all the way down, they want to get them just as soon as they're in diapers and as soon as they're out of diapers so the government can indoctrinate their children and their thinking and their philosophy. It's the role of parents. Sometimes parents will say, "I just want to send my kids to church, and I want them in the best churches with the best trained people and the people that have been to college, and they got the best youth groups and the best children's church so they can do all the training for the children." Give the responsibility away. We gave the responsibility away for family education, if you understand what I mean, to parents didn't want to teach that to their children and gave it to the state years ago, started teaching that in school. Now what are they teaching? "Little Johnny, you feel like a girl? Oh, Johnny, you feel like a girl? Well, that's okay. We'll call you a girl's name while you're at school." There's been cases in our country where the government schools, I don't call them public schools anymore, because public didn't have a lot of interest and a lot of say anymore. They'll run you off at a school board meeting. Well, long ago, the president was talking about sending the federal government to school board meetings to arrest people that were questioning the school board, what they were teaching. And so they take children at our public schools in our country and have taken them off to a hospital to get reassignment surgery and haven't even asked the parents' permission. But yet, you got to sign a paper to give them an aspirin. It's not the role of the government to raise our children. So we find here the last expectation, one more expectation for the father. The father here is the bookends, you see, verse 18 and verse 21, at the beginning and at the end. And so the greater responsibility is to the father. It says, father is to be spiritually over the wife and the children in a Christian home. The word of God says here, fathers, provoke not your children. The word to anger may be italicized in your Bibles. It shows it's added for clarity. But we take that out, and the Word of God originally says, children, provoke not your children. So we could provoke our children to anger, but we can provoke them to a lot of other things. We could provoke them to bad behavior. It goes on and says, lest they be discouraged. So what is the role here, and what are the instructions to the father? For father, provoke not the children. Provoke means to exasperate, to nag, to rouse to resentment, to be too demanding. What a father and a mother want to do is to lead the child in the right direction. The concept is here is similar to that of bending a branch to make it into a shepherd's hook. If you take an older piece of wood, Maybe it's been cut off and is dried out and set in its own ways, and try to bend it under a shepherd's hook, it will break. But if you take that young, tender branch that you've just cut off and you put it in that mold and you warm it and you steam it and you slowly bend it and you put it in that mold, it will bend. And that's why the instruction of children must start at a very young age. And that doesn't mean we'll always get it right. There's a lot of things I wish I would have done different. I live with my oldest child, Simeon, being a strong-willed child. Very determined. Very hard-headed. Still is. This is on recording, and I don't care. Because him and I can still talk about it and have fun about it. He was at my house yesterday. We love each other. But he's just a strong-willed person. That's his nature. It was difficult. And it not only made it difficult raising him, but it made it difficult because of his influence on the next two kids. And sometimes mom and dad would correct, and Simeon had his 2 cents worth. Not really. He had like 25 cents worth most of the time. And he still does. He's gotten better. You pray for him. He loves me, and I love him. I can talk about him. I won't be in trouble. I don't think I will be. Will I, Connie? But that's just the fact of the matter. And it made it difficult sometimes. What were we supposed to do? Throw our hands up and quit? No. Because God says, fathers. And there were probably times that I exasperated him. And I nagged him. Then it says, second of all, fathers, don't discourage your children. Sometimes we can fall in the mode as fathers of telling our children, you never do anything right. Some people will go so far as saying, you're not even my child anymore. Some people go in terrible mistake of saying, you are a mistake. I wish I would have never had you. Imagine how discouraged a kid gets when they hear that. But sometimes that comes from the lips of Christian parents. That's why grandparents can be so important in their role, in our role. I shouldn't say their role, I say our role. I'm one of us. I'm one of those grandparents. Because grandparents can be some of the best encouragers to grandchildren. Sometimes grandparents have to rescue children out of their home, take them for a week or a weekend, or sometimes take them to raise. But you know what? The Bible says we'll never be perfect. We will never be perfect. The father is told here to encourage that child, to be his biggest cheerleader. And sometimes we do the opposite. One of the biggest discouragements for a child is when a parent says to do one thing and the father does something different. I was at a church meeting some years ago, and I don't realize I'm running into overtime a little bit today. Thank you for listening, being patient. Skins don't play, the Washington didn't play till night anyway, so we got plenty of time, right? There was a family conference at a church I was attending. And they had one night, the preacher was going to preach on fathers. And the next night he was going to preach on children. And then on Sunday morning he was going to preach on the role, husbands, wives. And on Sunday morning he was going to preach about the role of children. He was preaching on Friday night about fathers. And the preacher said, fathers, you should never, ever say these words. Children, do as I do and not as I say. And one little boy, I still think I remember this, his name is Joel, and Joel spoke up during the service and said, Dad, that's what you always do. Imagine how that father just felt like. Imagine the father saying, shut up, son, you don't talk during church. Hush, hush, hush. That's what we do sometimes. That's not Christian living. But we're all sinners. Hopefully, we're all willing to grow and learn. We might need to go and ask God to forgive us some past mistakes in family living. But we might have an earthly father who was not perfect, and we still resent him at your age. Or a mother who was not godly. Or a mother who abused you or hurt you. Or a father who abused you. Or an uncle or an aunt. Or someone in superiority. And you are trapped in that many years later. And you need to go before God and say, God,
I forgive them.
God, I'm releasing this. God, I'm letting this go because it's gripped me for too long. That person's not here. You can't go to that person any longer and ask that person to forgive you. Or there might be someone in your life that won't allow you to come to them and say, will you forgive me? Or I need you to ask for my forgiveness. They're no longer with us. But you can lay that before the Lord. A lot of people have a hard time loving God completely, His Father. Sometimes when somebody prays and says, our Father which art in heaven, the person cringes because they think about the earthly Father. Let me remind you, our Heavenly Father is a perfect Heavenly Father. He's a perfect love. He does everything perfect to His children. No decision that God ever makes concerning our lives is short-sighted. It's done to hurt us. God perfectly loves us. God's perfectly given us His perfect Son to redeem us and to purchase us and to bring us into His family and love us like no one's ever loved us. God's love is a perfect love. Receive that love. Bathe yourself in that love. Enjoy that love. But if there's somebody you need to forgive, that's a family member, could be a brother or sister. I read, I research, I listen to things on videos. A lot of terrible things that family members have done and are doing to people, sometimes in the church. And we say, I'll never forgive them. I'll never. I'll hold that against them till the day I die. And if you do that, you'll never release God's supernatural love in your own life. It'll hold you back. You're carrying a load that they never feel. Father, we thank you for your instructions to us that you are a loving, forgiving God. And when we make mistakes, being husbands, and being wives, and being children, we thank you that you're willing to forgive us of that. And Father, we thank you that when others have sinned against us, that you within us give us the grace and the power and the strength to forgive them, even if we can't directly talk to them. We can have an attitude of the spirit of forgiveness, and that will release us from a burden we're carrying. Lord, I pray for anyone in this congregation who might be carrying that kind of burden today. I pray for anyone in here that's never received God as a loving Heavenly Father and Christ as their Savior because they've been looking at what man does and not what you do. Set their minds free that they can trust you as the eternal God and eternal Savior, Redeemer, their only hope. And Lord, now bless in this invitation. Do the work and will in our lives according to your purpose and plan, I ask in Christ's name. Amen.